when at my worst I know you're with me. Promise I will never be alone. Even when I walk into the valley, you won't let me go.
Well, let's see here what we can get done here tonight. We're going to continue our series. We started one, and to say that we started it, I don't know, take this many really. Sometimes you start them and you just allow the Holy Spirit to direct on how it goes. But it was something that it began gripping me, the area of praise and worship. And again, the Holy Spirit last, I think it was the end of last year, maybe it was this year, I don't know. But he's really brought out some very powerful things and revelations to us on praise and worship. And ever since then, it's drawn me into a little bit more going in after it. And and so I began just keep feeding on it, and it really opened up some doors to me. And so we'll go ahead and start in John chapter 4, because we want to continue just to feed on what the Holy Spirit is telling us, and learn. And again, it does us no good if we are going to learn but we don't respond. I think that there's a level. Again, you're going to be held accountable for what you know. You will know the truth, and the truth that you know is going to make you free, not just because you know it, but because you walk in it. If you're not walking in it, it's not going to do anything for you. Matter of fact, I believe Scripture really points it out that if you know it, if you've been given it, that there's a higher level of responsibility behind it. So again, when the Holy Spirit's trying to pour out His, you say, oh, Pastor Thad, I think some people just aren't catching it, aren't getting it. And I'll give that to you, because I do believe that there's that level where, things can be preached and people can just not be clicking. But again, sometimes that's because, they don't want to, but they've just made up their mind. Maybe, well, that's not for me, or, well, I don't know if I see it that way. And because of that, you'll be held accountable. I'm not trying to, like, put pressure on you, but when you have information given to you, you are held to a higher level of responsibility than those that are not given that information to. And so when the Holy Spirit's pouring out to us this information regarding praise and worship, that He's given to us over these last several weeks, and just, I mean, really just awesome, if I may say so myself, awesome teaching. And I say that not because it's coming from me, but because it comes from the Holy Spirit. And so when He's pouring Himself out on us, it is our responsibility to respond and to step into a deeper level of praise and worship, and step into it, not to make excuses. It's crazy how Christians like to make excuses about what they don't want to be held accountable for. God doesn't know, or, you know, my situation is different than other people's situation. What all it amounts to is that you don't want to do what you heard the pastor say, what you heard the Word of God declare. You don't want to do it. And so you just come up with an excuse. Amen. It seems like everybody's really enjoying that part. But with praise and worship, I think it's there too. Now again, I don't necessarily believe that all praise and worship. Well, let's just go on. Let's start here. John chapter 4. Let's start reading verse 23. Well, let's just read verse 23. Jesus said, "But the hour cometh and now is when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth." Pause. True worshipers. So in other words, there are fake worshipers. There are worshipers that are not true worshipers. And so apparently there were a lot of them in that day and age that were worshipers, just exterior and not interior. But God said the day's coming where true worshipers will worship me in spirit, which they couldn't totally do it. They couldn't do it at that time, right? They had to be exterior led because their spirits were still at that place of not being alive, not having kicked in. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God had not come and given life to them. And so everything was exterior. So that's why that is the Spirit. So in other words, Spirit directed, Spirit led, Pastor Jim always laughs, which he laughs a lot about things. But when people say, I danced in the Spirit, and he's like, because again, technically what dancing in the Spirit means is that you allowed your spirit to say, all right, dance, and then your flesh yielded. it doesn't mean that your spirit took over and you went, oh, look, and it doesn't mean that you just danced inside your spirit. So when people say I danced in the Spirit, I've heard that. I've heard people say the only time I've ever danced in church is when I danced in the Spirit and the Spirit took over and I couldn't help it. And I don't, because you can help anything. The Holy Spirit is never going to usurp your will. He's not going to make you dance if you don't want to dance. My answer to that person would be, you just happened to want to dance that time and gave in to what the Spirit was had been wanting you to do for a long time. All right, that's just me. But true worshipers will worship now Spirit-led, Spirit-directed, Spirit from the inside out. That's how we've been wording it lately, and in truth. And again, we've used that many times where we deal like it's word-directed, word-led, what the Word God tells you to do. But as I search for it a little bit deeper than that, that word truth simply means real. It means honest. You getting real with God. And in other words, not trying to do what someone else does, not trying to mimic someone else, but you getting before the Lord. There's times where I get up here. Now again, I'm not trying, when I use myself as an example, I'm never telling you that I'm perfect, okay? This morning I used my wife and I as examples a couple times in that intimacy level. And I'm by no means telling you that we're just perfect and wonderful. I mean, we may be wonderful, but we work on things all the time. And so when I use myself in praise and worship, I'm by no means telling you that I'm perfect. I'm just simply saying that I know as far as myself, I get up here and I start doing certain things. And as I am into doing certain things, and then I think about what I'm doing, I think, I wonder how weird that looks. I wonder, but it wasn't about me trying to please you, trying to do what was maybe even aesthetically pleasing to you, where you guys are going, oh, that's lovely. It was just me getting real before God. Is Him, His glory hitting me and me just got kind of doing some weird kind of pumping of the arm and kind of flopping around of the arms and to you it may have looked weird, but to God, God's going, man, that's the worship I'm looking for, is Spirit and somebody who's just real with me, not trying to put on any kind of act. And I'm not saying good dancing's an act, and I'm not saying good singing's an act, and I'm not saying four-part harmony is an act. I'm just simply saying that we're real with Him, that we're honest with Him in our praise, that who we are is what's coming out, not who we want everybody to see us as. So He says, true worshipers are going to worship me in spirit and truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. Now again, that point has been, the point we brought home in this for several weeks here, is the simple point that God is not necessarily looking for the song. What's the song? It's Like it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. The verse says it's not about the song that's sung, but it's about the heart of worship. That's what he's... I can look it up real quick because I'm sorry, Lord, for the things I've made it. Many of you probably have heard that term, heart of worship. It says, when the music fades and all stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's of worth, that will bless your heart. I will bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the ways things appeared, you're looking into my heart. Then I'm coming back to the heart of worship. It's all about you. It's all about you. I'm sorry, Lord, for the things I've made it. It's all about you, Jesus. And that just really, it's more than this, just the song. It's more than the dance. It's more than the raising of the hands. Those are the overflow of your worship. Those are the overflow of it. When you got worship building up inside of you, it's kind of like, the teapot where it goes, pew, and what happens in the teapot, the little thing that's over the edge of it goes, pew, right? So that's kind of like when you get full of God inside of you, your flappers go up and you just can't help it, right? Even the clapping of the hands. I'm astonished how hard it is for people to clap their hands in church. And whether you do, whether you don't. When I'm in praise, there's just something about the clap. It's almost kind of like the overflow just brings my hands together and I begin clapping my hands because, again, it's the overflow. So in other words, when you're like, I don't feel like praising the Lord. I don't feel like clapping my hands. I'm tired. That's not what your spirit's saying. Who's saying that? Your flesh. And so you're worshiping Him. You may be real, but you're worshiping in flesh. Because you're doing something that's flesh-directed. Or I just say something. Well, you're doing something. You're not doing something because of your flesh. Are you with me here? I really want us to get a hold of this. That some people would say, well, Pastor, you preached before about the singing and the dancing and the shouting and the raising of the hands and the clapping of the hands and all that kind of stuff. And now you're telling us that that's not worship at all. No, that's the overflow. God defines worship as laying prostrate. I always got to make sure I say that right. To laying prostrate and lifting your hands and clapping your hands. And He tells us all these things that these are ways you praise the Lord. But the praise is about the worth. The worship is about the worth, the inside. And so when you have given proper... Listen, there's not a person in this room who is a sports fan. I'll say this. I don't know how much Harmony ever listens to or watches the NBA. I don't know if she sits next to Todd and watches it or watches anything. But I know this. I went to one of the games when Reese was playing. And she did watch that most of the time. Sometimes she talks to everybody else. But she did watch that. And you know what? No one had to look at her and go, Harmony, this is where you clap your hands. Reese hit the ball. This is where you shout. This is where you cheer for him, okay? Because Reese hit the ball. She saw him do something good. And she did what? Is the overflow. Go Reese! Go Reese! She didn't have to be coached. We didn't have to sit her down and say, okay, now here's how we do it, okay? When something good happens, you clap your hands. Okay, when something good happens, you put your hands in the air. Yay, go team, go Reese. Don't have to do that, do we? You don't have to know anything about sports and know. There's no coaching needs to be done. When something good happens, you know, hey, yeah, jump, dance. Yeah. And so that's what I'm saying is that what God's saying is that when you are so full of worth to Him and it's bubbling over, here's what's going to happen. The flapper's going to come up. The hands are going to come together. The shout's going to come forth. It's kind of like these are the flappers and the shout's the steam. Woo! Amen? I hope you're grabbing hold of this, because this, I believe this will transform the way you worship. Because a lot of pastors are searching for, and I'm not dogging any of them, but they're looking for people to do things. And the pastors become cheerleaders. I think it's funny now, you go to, you know, back in the day, when cheerleaders would lead in cheers, the crowd would say the cheers. Now, cheerleaders are cheering, and you're going, I don't know what that noise is, but I'm watching the game, right? I'm not paying attention to the cheerleaders. And they get out in there, and they go, green, white. And the only people saying green, white are the cheerleaders and their parents. It's the only ones doing it. Because nobody's going, I don't need a cheerleader. That's fine if they do it, man. It's okay. I'm not saying it adds noise in the gym. That's good. But nobody needs a cheerleader to know when to cheer. You shouldn't. And we don't need worship leaders who are cheerleaders. Everybody shout. Everybody shout. Come on, everybody. Get up off your feet and dance and dance. Come on, everybody. And we don't need that. Call everybody a shout! You know, now there's times I've gotten carried away up here, okay? And, but that's just me getting carried away. But that's not our job. A cheerleader in itself is not our job. Our job is to lead in worship. In other words, let's go somewhere. You guys follow me. If you guys jump in, we're going to get somewhere deep. And we're going to get somewhere that you can't go on your own. Are you with me? Are you seeing this thing? Hallelujah. Because again, if all I'm wanting you to do is to finally start clapping your hands or finally start shouting or finally start dancing, that is gymnastics. That is just activity. That is not true and total praise and worship. Amen. Hallelujah. I praise God. That's getting in me strong, and I shouldn't be teaching on that much because I've already taught on that, but it rose up in me so strong. Hallelujah. Well, let's go ahead and jump forward here. last week we got into that area of Cain and Abel, if you remember. And we dealt with the offering that they brought, which again, that's what our praise and worship is. It's that overflow, it's that offering that we give to Him because of His worth. And it said that to Cain and his offering, God had no respect. But to Abel, He received it. And again, the point that we brought out, first of all, was that just because you give something, all right, I'll clap my hands. I don't want to clap my hands. I don't want to do this, but I'll clap my hands. Just because you give an offering, just because you've given something to God, doesn't mean He has to take it. Malachi said it. He said, you're offering me stinky sacrifices. You're offering me sick and ugly sacrifices. I ain't accepting them. I know for some of us are like, but He's got to accept them. I gave it. No, He only accepts the best, and He accepts obedience and accepts those that come from a good heart, pure heart. So in other words, what Cain was bringing was what he had left over. Now again, the picture we gave to you last week about our praise and worship is sometimes we come into praise and worship and we give so much of ourselves during the day that all we have left is this little bit of, I'm going to sit here and just chill for a while. And again, I'm not saying you can't sit. That has nothing to do with anything. I'm just going to sit here and I'm not going to give very much. And God said, man, that does nothing for me, but it's all I have left. But if you've been spending on everything else. Now, I guess if you've been at home and you've been consumed in the presence of God, jumping and shouting and trilling about and doing somersaults and swinging from your chandeliers at home, and you come to church and you're just zip tired of it, I suppose that's one thing. But when you give it to everything else and you have nothing left to give to Him, that's not an offering that He accepts. And that's Scripture. That's not Pastor Thad judging anything. And so we dealt with that Cain's sacrifice was not accepted because it was a heart issue. He was giving God what was left over, not the best. And again, remember the last illustration we gave, and I'm not going to say the whole illustration, was about the two deer and the one deer that inside was rotten. They both looked the same on the outside, but one had the right inside. And that's just what God says. Worship me in spirit and in truth. Be real before me. And so I want to keep building on that. Go to Acts 13. And see, the point that I wanted to bring out, I'm really wanting to say here, in these points here with Cain and Abel, with Malachi, is that when you offer God something, when you bring God something, bring Him your praise and worship, it's got to cost you something. If it's something cheap to you, it's something cheap to God. We've heard the illustration from John Paul where he was taking offerings in these massive crusades, and people would just throw these coins in the offering, which over in India, they're coins. You think a penny is worthless. The coins over in India were more worthless than a penny. And so they would give a handful of these coins in the offering. And, you know, whether or not it was paying their bills or not, John Paul wanted to show them how worthless their offerings were. And so he said, "How many of you have coins?" And a bunch of people raised their hands, and he said, "Come down to the front and throw them on the altar in the front." And they all rushed down because they threw their coins on the altar in the front. And meanwhile, he had somebody going out and getting the beggars on the streets. And he said, "All the beggars, come in and take all the coins you want to take." And these beggars came in and they were like, "Oh, awesome." And they looked at the coins and they were like, "They're worthless." And one by one, these beggars left the coin, refused the opportunity to take as many coins as they wanted to, refused it, left them on and walked away and said, "That means nothing to us." And he looked at the crowd and he said, "You are giving to God what beggars turn away." If beggars aren't accepting the offering, you're not giving your best. And that really, that gets me here, because I think a lot of times in our praise and worship, we give, again, based on flesh, based on what we have left, the little energy we have. Sunday nights, I really, really thoroughly enjoy. Steve, sometimes, because I guess during the week, him and Megan don't have the same off days. So their best days to be able to go over to Lewis County and spend time with his mom is on a Sunday night. And they'll go over there then. So every now and then, if he's missing, most of the time it's because he's gone over there to spend some time with the parents, which again, I'm not, that's good. Love on mama, take care of mama. But I thoroughly enjoy not having to lead in worship. Now tonight, I got good night's rest last night. Man, I woke up this morning about 6:15, just raring to go, just ready to get in the Word. Today I woke up at about 3:15 from my nap, clear, just ready to go. So I had good rest, and so I was ready to lead in worship, and it was good. Good tonight. I enjoyed the worship tonight. And I like it when he leads, because it's just, I can just sit back and not have to lead. Pastor Jack talks about that the point, I forget how he says it, but there's a thing in physics of some sort that when, you know, with a sword, the point of the sword, when it's stuck into something, takes all the force. And it takes the force, but then it distributes, it, now again, I don't understand all this, but it's because that point goes in through first, that point takes the force, and then it makes it easier for everything else that comes behind because it's been broken. Which you can just imagine. If it's, you know, you have to break through the outer layer to go through. Well, that's kind of what happens when you're the leader of worship, is that you're going and others are following. And so it does take some stuff out of you. So I enjoy that. I enjoy sitting back and doing that. And the temptation is there to go, hey, I preached an hour-ish this morning. Hey, I led worship this morning. You know, I usually stand up a few minutes before 10 o'clock, and I don't sit down necessarily outside of just for maybe a minute or two during offering until a little afternoon. And then, it's a lot of standing, a lot of energy given. I give a lot of energy when I lead worship. Sometimes I get back there and I'm going to sit back here and be mellow, be a mellow fellow and not just push in too much. I'll let Steve take the push and we'll just go in after him, and I'll just enjoy the presence of God. And again, there's that temptation to do that. And you say, well, is there anything wrong with enjoying the presence of God? No, but we should enjoy the presence of God all the time. My point is that once, and here's the kicker, once I sometimes go on, it'd be okay. I think everybody'd be okay with that. But once the worship starts, I'm sitting there like, I gotta clap. I gotta clap. I gotta clap. I gotta raise my hands. I gotta center in on the Holy Spirit and go, because that's the overflow. And so my point being is that when you are truly worshiping Him, it's gonna cost you. It's gonna cause you to go beyond what your flesh wants to do. So that's been the word that we've used, is it's gonna cost you. And one man who understood this was King David. He didn't learn how to praise in the palace. Did he praise in the palace? Yeah, absolutely. I have written here, he learned to praise in the fields. And that's probably that's probably why he run around in his underwear while praising the worship in the palace, right? because he learned to praise when no one was watching. Now, if that's your habit, keep that in your helm, okay? Just don't. But his praise and worship in the fields when no one was looking was the key to getting him into the palace, was the key to promotion, because what we talked about, we've been talking about on Sunday morning, is that intimacy. And in Acts chapter 13, verse 22, it says, "And when he had removed him, he raised up unto to them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony, saying, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will." He identified, God identified, God testified of David, that David was a man after God's own heart. Now, I kind of went ahead and looked up the word after. And there's a couple of meanings that just really made me think. I want you to look a little different. I don't know how you've ever pictured that phrase, a man after God's own heart. Some of us could say that. Well, I mean, again, there's two ways that you can really say this that would really explain his heart. First of all, a man after God's own heart would be alongside or following the pattern of a man after. So in other words, if God moved here, he moved here. In other words, he flowed in tune with God. If God wanted him to go here, he moved. If God wanted him to go left, He moved left. He moved along a man after who followed the direction of the heart of God. I like that. His heartbeat was the heartbeat of God. He moved when God moved. He recognized the necessity. Hey, it's time to worship. Hey, it's time to praise. Hey, it's time to love God. Hey, it's time to dance. Hey, it's time to be quiet. Hey, it's time to raise my hands. Hey, it's time to shout. He recognized when he was supposed to do what he was supposed to do, and he did it. He was after God's own heart. He followed the pattern of God's own heart. But the other one that got me is that word after, where it would mean like the hunter is going after his prey. In other words, you're not falling in tune with him, but you're pursuing him. And it's the same thing. Either one of these definitions are in there on it. But in other words, the first one would be alongside. The second one would be intensity. I'm after him. All I want is to touch the heart of God. All I want is to, again, it's kind of the same thing. I want to follow him, but it's just the level of intensity there that this is my desire. This is my passion. This is everything I have. I'm laying aside the weights that so easily beset me, and I'm pursuing after him with all my heart and all my soul. Right? And what a picture. Again, he pursued after the heart of God. He wanted all that he could have of what God had for him. And nothing else mattered. And honestly, that's why when he messed up sometimes, God dealt with him very strong. Because of the closeness that he had with him. Because of how hard he wanted to follow after him. And David would get corrected, but he would go, "Oh, I'm after your heart. You went right, I went left, and I should have never done that." We're going to read a story of it here in a second. He was always sensitive to that. If that doesn't say what we're trying to get across, I don't know what does. That passion in David got God's attention. Go to Psalm 42, verse 1. I'm going to read it out of the New Living Translation, John. We sing that song. But it says, "As the deer desires daily, constantly, the streams of water, so I long for you, O God." I can't make it today without tapping into your presence, without pursuing you, without knowing you. I can't do it. And that was the heart of David. That's why he didn't know defeat. Go over to 2 Samuel 24. I want to read here. We're going to talk here a little bit. Because, again, David pursued God. All he wanted was God. And it says here at the beginning of, you can flip to verse 1 if you want, John. I'm going to talk a little bit about it. Because I want you to notice his heart. It says the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, where he was upset with what they were doing. And then in the word it says, and he moved David against them to say, "Go number Israel." Now, in 1 Chronicles, where it tells the same story, it says actually Satan. So putting those two together, it's not saying God moved against David, because why would God tell David to do something that would make himself mad? "Hey, Neil, could you go bust a hole in that wall back there?" And then Neil does, and I'm like, "We have to fix it now, Neil. Thanks a lot," right? That wouldn't make sense. And so why would God tell him to go do this? So that he, according to 1 Chronicles, I want to say around 21, is actually the enemy or a source that was not God. So it's, but the way it's read here, it's like he. Matter of fact, if you go to Young's literal translation there, it actually says, he kind of is in italics there, where it says, and an adversary moved David about them, saying, go number Israel. So he wasn't supposed to do this. This is not from God. This is him getting an idea or him wanting to do things to find out. Again, what's he trying to find out? He's trying to find out what he can take care of with his own power. God never wanted him to figure out what he could do in his own power. He wanted to figure out what he could do with his power. So again, God was moved, was upset with them. And there was a plague that came on the people. And so in order to see the plague, yielded, given up, David was going to go to give an offering to God on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. So he set out to go to this man's house in order to make this sacrifice. And I'm saying it as best I can, Ornan saw King David, saw the king. That'd be kind of like watching, just seeing, I don't know, some just star, some, whether it be the president or whether it be whatever, coming down the street, coming to your church, walking in the front door, you're going, cool, man, maybe you'll tithe today, right? But as Ornan saw David, the king, coming down his walkway, he was so taken back and so excited, he ran out and said, hey, what are you doing? And he said, I've come here to make a sacrifice. And Ornan said, man, go out there, take whatever sheep you want, take as many sheep you want, take my goats, take anything that you desire for a sacrifice, and you just do what you want. Take my farm if you want and sacrifice it. I don't care what you do. Take whatever you need and sacrifice it. And verse 24 tells you the heart of David. And this went into everything he did. Matter of fact, you could look in the fact of covenant relationships. And his covenant relationships, he was not going to operate in covenant relationship if it didn't cost him something. So many times it cost him a lot. It cost him land with Mephibosheth. Cost him land, cost him a seat at his table, cost him stuff, but he got it right. He wanted to make things right. Remember when the Jebusites, Gabusites, I forget what when Israel broke the covenant with them, and he's like, man, I'll pay whatever cost there is to make things right. This was his mentality. Verse 24, and the king said to Ornan, no, I'm not going to take whatever you have, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor, the oxen for 50 shekels of silver, and he brought a sacrifice. He was not going to give something that was cheap. He was not going to give something that was just left over on the day. He wasn't going to give something that did not cost him something, did not make him do something, didn't make him pour something out. And when we're worshiping God, when we are poor, when we are in essence supposed to be pouring out ourselves upon Him, when we're in essence supposed to be pouring out upon Him, and all we're doing is giving Him a little trickle, it is not costing us. There's no price there. And again, what are we giving Him? We're giving Him the crippled lamb. We're giving Him the blemished lamb. We're giving Him the weak lamb. And we're hoping it'll appease Him. And He's like, no. If it does not cost me something, if I'm only going to give God what's left over, then I'm not giving it to Him. He's worth more than that. He's my everything. How often do we come to worship service tired of all that we've done during the day, spent all of our energy and effort doing all these other things and have nothing left for God, so we give Him what we have left. And some people say, but that's a precious thing. The precious thing is when physically you're hurting. And your physical body can't raise hands. And with all your strength, I've got to raise my hands up to the King of Kings. That's beautiful praise. If our praise doesn't cost us, then, beloved, it's not necessarily accepted by God. And again, that may be hard to hear. Some people might sit there and say, I don't like that. I don't think... But we've seen two very, very high-profile situations where that's true. Heard a man say, we may not be able to control the size of the impact of our lives, but we can control the size of our worship. In other words, we may not be able to control at all times, you know, the size of our church or the size of our ministry or the size of all that kind of stuff, but we can always control the size of our worship. It doesn't matter what stage of life we're in, we always have control of our worship over who and what and how we worship. Next week we'll wrap up on this. I just feel like I need to wrap it up there. And 'cause this last part's really good, but I just want to take care of these last two things really in a level of, I don't want to say classroom level, but, you know, teaching level. And tonight I want to just kind of open this place up, and I'm going to play a song here. And the guy who sings it, it's not perfect. It's a song we know, but it's a song that we talked about this morning. And it's a simple song, so it's not hard. And again, the guy who sings it in a key that I don't sing it in, so it's higher. But we'll just sing it lower, won't we? But I want to play the song and just kind of let us kind of close our eyes, or if you need to keep your eyes open to stay awake, I don't know. But I want us to center in on His worth and that intimacy and just allow the Holy Spirit to catch us up in Him tonight. I haven't listened to it in a long time, so I don't know how it exactly goes, how He sings it. It's 9 minutes, so it could. We might do the whole thing. But I just want us to get just caught up in Him a little bit this morning. And if you want to stand, if you want to kneel, if you want to lay down, that's cool. I don't know. But maybe that's not the good idea. But let's just enter ourselves into some just intimacy with Him tonight. And just love on Him. Amen. And just let Him just really, just, I mean, let's block everything out. Pastor Jessica has the kids, so they're in good hands. She doesn't beat them too much, and so you don't think you hear them screaming. Just let's center ourselves in on Him. Amen.
Every eye on Him.
One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I see.